Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's open the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a few verses there, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 18. All right, if you found your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll have prayer, and then we'll begin reading in verse 10. Lord, we just come to you this morning with open and hungry hearts. And today, as we fellowship together and worship you, Lord, we lift you up. We look now to your word, and we just ask for your guidance and your blessing. We pray to your Holy Spirit that you would use the word of God to strengthen and to encourage us, each one. Lord, that we might be prepared, that we might be full of hope in Christ as we move forward in our lives through this week and in the days ahead. And that we might be prepared, Lord, for the things that that lie in wait, the things that are around the corner. May we practice what we're going to read about in Ephesians and help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we pray, Lord, that you just fill this room with your presence. We welcome you today. We pray you'd work in our hearts. We pray you'd speak to us in a personal way from your word and show us, Lord, how we can be strengthened and what we need to do. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. On Sunday mornings, we've been in a series entitled Words from God's Word. Following the alphabet, we find ourselves at the letter W today, and our word today is found in verse 11. It's the word wiles. Notice in verse 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want to preach on that word this morning, that thought, wiles. Thank you. You may be seated. The word wiles, interestingly, comes from a word. The word is methodia, and it's where we get methods. These are the sly, crafty tactics of the devil that he uses on us. The wiles of the devil is what we're talking about. And there are many. We're going to look at just a few this morning and see what is in store for us. And the reason we want to do this is because God's word admonishes us in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Bible is very clear for every believer. The Christian has as its enemy, of course, the devil, his minions. And you might connect with that, the world and even our flesh sometimes works against us. And so the Bible says we're to be strong in the Lord. It's the only way that we can fight the warfare that God has called us to. And yes, it's true. It's kind of like the old song used to say, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. We're talking about the Christian life. God's armor was not made to fit an easy chair. It was made to be used for battles to be won and victory to be known. And that's why God admonishes us to be strong in the Lord. Now, I know sometimes facing trials and troubles and battles in life You feel like you're fighting the devil himself sometimes. I think he's probably got bigger people to worry about than us, but we certainly feel that way. And sometimes we feel like our strength isn't enough, and it isn't. And that's why in Ephesians we find it worded this way, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, our might really isn't enough. We need the Lord, and we need to be close, and we need to be strong in him. If you would, just hold your place there and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to insert another verse here that I think will be helpful along that line to encourage us that we can find our strength in the Lord and that we can be strong facing the battles that we fight in our lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Of course, he's talking about us, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, sometimes we feel like that we're just not enough. And without Christ, we're not. That's why we sing songs like, without him, I could do nothing. That's why Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. There's a great truth in that. And these verses are not just trying to hype us up, but they're trying to remind us where our true strength is found. It's found in our Lord, in our Savior. We can be strengthened with all might according to his power, not according to our power. Aren't you glad about that? So, hey, when you're feeling that your strength is not enough to fight the wiles of the devil that in your life, just remember, God never intended for you to battle him alone. God wants you to be strong in him and to face him with the power of his might, not just the power of your might. And that changes the whole picture. It changes the game, the scenario, because Jesus has already won victory, and now we find in Christ that we can win the victory. Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians 6, we go back to talk about those wiles and to see how we might be suited up to face this battle that we fight. It's great that we're told in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, although sometimes the confrontation that we may have may appear through flesh and blood. Sometimes people will represent these powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness that we're talking about. You will feel at times like these things are robed in flesh standing before you. Just remember, it's not that person you're fighting. It's the principles behind. It's the powers behind them, the forces of darkness. Paul's reminding us about that in verse 12. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Hey, listen, that's where the real battle is fought. And because of that, Paul said our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. As a matter of fact, he said they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have the capacity to win those battles in Jesus if we'll fight with his weapons and not our own. We don't need tanks and all of that for this kind of battle. But Paul said we do need some other things. We need the armor of God in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. He said in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts of the wicked. And then in verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So all of these weapons that God has given us to suit up with, they are spiritual in nature, and we can take them, and if we can use them, we can win the battles that are before us as we fight for the Lord. What a great truth and a great promise of God. So all we have to do, according to verse 11, is put it on. Of course, I guess we have to know how to use it when we put it on. We will find ourselves in the heat of the battle, and you know, you don't just win by showing up. There's a fight to be fought. No wonder Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. May we all be able to say that. as we put on the armor of God and as we fight the warfare that God has called us to, and as we use this armor, the weapons of our warfare, the tools that God has given us to defeat the devil. They're valuable, they're powerful, they're mighty, the Bible says. Well, we're talking about the wiles of the devil and some of the things that he's going to use on us. And we don't have time to discuss them all, but I want to just show you a couple of basic ones that you can be on the lookout for. And the reason this is important is because if we know what he's going to do before he does it, it kind of takes the power out of it. You know, all the air gets let out. And once the secret's out, we know how to win. And so let's take a look at these this morning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it gives us the first wile of the devil, one of his tactics, one of his ways. We find in Genesis 3, 1, if you look there with me, that one of the wiles of the devil is to question God's word. To question God's word. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So what was the serpent doing here? The serpent was beguiling Eve. He was deceiving her. He was going to mislead her by questioning the very word of God. You see any of that happening in our world today? Now, what's the devil trying to do? Obviously, he came with an agenda. Obviously, there was a purpose behind this. This is a well-thought-out plan that's being executed in the Garden of Eden against the first man and woman that God created. The goal here of the devil, I believe, is to produce doubt. He was trying to shake Eve's certainty in the Lord. Now, she knew what God had commanded. The instructions had been passed along to her. She understood the parameters, the boundaries that God had set and the instructions that he had given. There was no way the serpent was going to lead her around those in plain sight. And so what was he to do? Well, he came questioning God's word in this subtle, in this sly, tricky manner. And he came to get her to doubt God's very word. And in doing so, he was able to shake her confidence in the Lord, get her to doubt what she believed, and then lead her astray. You know, that tactic still works today. People get thrown off. They get confronted with questioning. And that has always been a tactic of the devil. Beware of that. Notice the Bible says we have a weapon against that. In Ephesians 6, in verse 17, notice it says that we have the helmet of salvation. And I've often thought about this helmet. What is this helmet? What is it good for? Well, think about the helmet and what it covers. The helmet covers your mind. It has to do with what you know. You know, God has empowered us in his word to know certain things. And if we can trust God and believe his word, then we will not be shaken by the wiles of the devil, by the questioning and the confrontation that he brings. By the way, later you find because he was able to shake Eve in her confidence, in her trust, because he got her to doubt God's word, if you keep reading, you'll find that he directly contradicted God's word. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." God said they would. It shows you that when you give the devil an inch, he takes a mile. Compromise is a slippery slope. And outside of truth, error has no boundaries. And we see how that ended, right? God wants us to know some things. Well, what has God given us to know? The helmet is, first of all, the helmet of salvation. And so the first thing that we're to know about Christ in his word is that he's true to his word. And when we come to Christ for salvation, we need to know that we genuinely are saved. You can know that. Friend, this is not a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so type salvation that God gives us. He gives us eternal life. It is a know-so salvation. If you're saved, then you should know it. And as the children's song says, your life should surely show it. The devil wants to shake us up on these things. He comes questioning and confronting things to bring doubt and confusion in your mind. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to be settled about that. God wants you to know you're saved. God wants you to be unshakable. Now, how do we get that way? We can only get that way by knowing the Word of God. First of all, we know nothing of salvation or how to be saved apart from this book. But when we have God's Word on any matter, it should be settled. Because we should put our faith and confidence in what God's Word says. And when we do that, and we truly believe God, we can push back against the doubt of the devil. We can have a no-so salvation, pardon me. We can be unshakable. You know, there are many Christians that have been plagued by doubting their salvation. That's where it starts, isn't it? They doubt their salvation, and I find those that continually wallow in that, they usually don't ever get on to anything else. It's a way of short-circuiting their Christian life, always keeping them confused about whether or not they're really saved. And I find that Christians who are struggling with that are not doing the other things that they should be doing in their walk with God. Somebody that's in turmoil about whether or not they're saved, guess what? They're not trying to win the world to Christ. They're not trying to confront a sin. They're not trying to be a testimony in their community. They're just short-circuited, trying to figure out that one thing. And yet God's Word gives us many verses. We call them assurance verses. These are verses that we might take a brand new Christian through in the Bible to help them know and understand and be certain that they are saved in Christ, that God will keep His Word, that He will do what He says. And the Bible is replete with those. We need to make sure that we have read those verses, that we know them, and that we trust them, that we believe them. You know, how do you get victory over doubting your salvation? You choose to believe God. You put your confidence in His Word, not in how you feel, not in what you think, but in what the Bible says. And when your faith is built on the Word of God, that is the way to be unshakable and confident in your faith. That helmet of salvation, we call it assurance. And once you know and once you are assured, then you're no longer vulnerable to that attack of the devil. He's no longer able to shake you in his questioning of your faith, because like 1 John 5:13 says, you know. What a blessing it is to know the Lord and to know that we know the Lord. That's powerful, isn't it? Truly a wonderful weapon in our arsenal to be used against the wiles of the devil. So don't let this questioning tactic of his disturb you. Don't let it shake you in your confidence, in your faith. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. Believe what God says and don't stray from there. But that's not all. The devil has another tactic that he likes to use. And if this one doesn't work on you, he might go to wile number two. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And take a look at this. So if the devil, again, is, thank you, brother, appreciate it, constantly trying to shake us in our faith, if he can, he likes to produce doubt. But there's another tactic that he employs, not just the doubt tactic. He likes to employ the fear tactic. In Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 3, if you will. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" What a temptation. Jesus just finished fasting 40 days, Now he's trying to get him to act independently of God, use his supernatural power for his own fleshly benefit. So he comes to him with this attack. And, you know, so often our minds get fastened on to the bread and to the stones, and we don't think about anything else. But hold on. Back up a little bit. Look at how he prefaced this temptation. In verse 3, the tempter said, "If thou be the Son of God." If you're really who you say you are, then do this. And how often that tactic is used also on us. Now, you might be thinking this morning, well, I don't know about that. Jesus was somebody. I can understand the devil coming to him like that, but I'm nobody. Oh, but you're somebody in Jesus. And there's a time when God wants to use you, a nobody, to be somebody in a moment in someone's life. But you know, the devil slips up on our shoulder, and just like this, he says, "Who do you think you are? You should just be quiet. Why, you know," and on he goes with his explanations of why we're inadequate and of why our thoughts and opinions don't matter, or how we might just shake things up and we shouldn't insert ourselves into this situation or that. Well, hey, let me ask you a question. As a believer, as a Christian, how are you going to be salt and light in a world if you never interject into it? It's one of the ways the devil likes to shut us down. It's one of the ways that he likes to hide our light under that bushel. He just tries to keep you quiet, to get you not to act, not to stand. Don't shake things up. Don't cause controversy. Don't be different. You know, just go with the flow. Just fit right in. Just do what everybody else is doing. And it's that tactic of fear. You know, the fear we have of inadequacy, or maybe he uses it as the fear of standing out in the crowd, the fear of everybody looking at you, you being in the spotlight. It's intimidating fear that he comes and grips us with to keep us silent at times. He's not asking us to turn stones into bread like he tempted Jesus, but he does often preface his approach with, "Who do you think you are? Why should you speak out? What do you have to say? What do you know anyway?" Isn't it true? He attacks our identity as believers, gets us to fear, and then to be quiet. Thought, man, what armor covers that? We know the helmet of salvation helps us to know some things. And certainly it does. And you can use the helmet here as well, not to believe his fear tactic. And then my mind went to verse 14 as I thought about the breastplate of righteousness and how Paul said to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I thought, you know, that covers your heart. And you know what blesses our heart and helps us overcome that fear that he intimidates us with is to know that we are loved and we are part of the family of God and that we belong. Hey, you know, one thing that'll give you confidence to speak up in this world is to know that God put you here to do that. That it's his mission for you in this world to be light and salt. You know, this world is so feeling-oriented these days. But you know, the purpose of light is not, you don't feel light. Oh, listen, I know lighting can kind of create a mood, but that's not the purpose of light. The purpose of light is for you to see it. It's to be seen. You know, God wants us sometimes to speak up, to stand out. Sometimes God puts you in a situation to be seen because he wants you to represent him. He wants you to share truth with the darkness of this world. There are people who need to stand under your light and see the truth under your lampstand. That'll never happen if you allow the devil to intimidate you in fear, believing that you're nobody and you're not worthy to speak up or say anything. The breastplate of righteousness helps us remember that we're loved. John 1:12 comes to mind as I think about being part of the family of God. Notice verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," or authority, the right, you might say, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So guess what? If you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are authentically a child of God. And you have the grounds, you have the right to speak the truth, to open the Word of God, to be salt and light in your community, among your friends, neighbors, co-workers, and others. Now look, nobody likes somebody who takes a flashlight and shines it right in your eyes, okay? You don't have to do that. God didn't tell you to be a beam in somebody's eye. But he did say, be a light in the room. And I find when we fulfill our purpose in the way God intended, you know, it's usually a blessing. Now, there are always those creatures who don't appreciate light. You know, the cockroaches of the world. And they scamper away from the light. You may have other names, whatever. You can compare it to whatever you like, but there are obviously those who don't appreciate light. And you just be ready. They're not going to appreciate your light either, because it's light. But for those who are looking for the truth, when the light is turned on and they're made able to see, that light is a blessing. It's refreshing. They will appreciate the light. And that's who we shine for. That's who we want to make a difference in their lives. And those who love the darkness rather than light, you're not going to be able to help them anyway. You leave them to the Lord. But shine for those and understand that God wants you to shine for those who need to see the light, who long to see the truth. May God help us to be that kind of a blessing. He called us to be salt. What do you think about salt? Well, that's, we think of flavor. And isn't that a blessing? You ever tasted something that really just needed some flavor? I mean, it just really lacking, so you add some salt. Oh, you think, oh, now this is good. I can enjoy this now. You know, I believe when you and I, when we stand in the right way, when we speak in the right way, when we have the right spirit about us, I think for those that are looking for what's right, guess what? We're like that salt. We add flavor. It's pleasant. It's enjoyable. It's good. They appreciate it. And you know, may God help us to be able to win the battle, because the devil wants to come and question your identity and make you think, intimidate you, and get you to fear and to shrink in the shadows. Don't let him do that to you. We're talking about the wiles of the devil. We could call this number three. Back to Matthew chapter 4. And if you would, look at verse 6. Matthew 4, verse 6. "And saith unto him," excuse me. Again, he comes with this, "If thou be the Son of God." That was repeated over and over. This time he says this, "Cast thyself down, for it is written." Oh. Wait a minute. All of a sudden the devil got spiritual. Now the devil's going to quote scripture like Jesus did. He said, "It's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." If you have a reference Bible, it's quoting Psalm 91. And it is. Go back and look at verses 11 and 12. You'll find those very words. You know, the problem is the devil wasn't quoting these words with the same intent of the context of Psalm 91. Isn't it interesting when any time in the world, you know, I think the media loves this, anytime they can get somebody on the sinful side, on the wrong side of life, Anytime they can get somebody to come in and say, well, the Bible says. Oh, they love that. And then they'll tell you, you know, well, they quoted scripture on both sides. Like, what's that supposed to mean? In the world's mind, they think it neutralizes truth if they can get somebody who stands on the side of error to quote scripture for supporting whatever the cause is that they like. See? It's okay. Kind of sounds like people who've said, well, you know, I've prayed about it and I have peace. You know, the flesh always has peace doing what it wants. Think about it. What's the devil doing? In Matthew 4, 6, we find him coming. Here it is, wild number three. He's coming to quote scripture. I wanted to say misquote, but you know, he didn't misquote it. But he quoted it in such a way as to send a message that fit his agenda. He wasn't quoting the message of the scriptures. And isn't that what people do around us today? They want to find what scripture fits what they want. Let's use that. Just be aware that the devil knows how to do that. That's why it's important, you know, that we know our Bibles. That's why it's important that we brush up from time to time. You're not going to always know everything. There's going to be times when somebody confronts you with something and they quote scripture. You probably never heard of that. Maybe you didn't study that. You weren't ready. You don't know how to answer that. Fine. But go back and study it. Go back and get ready so that when you hear it again, now you are. And the purpose of acknowledging this while in the message this morning is just to prepare our hearts and minds that the devil can do this. He can use religion and he can even use scripture to support his cause. You need to know that ahead of time, even before you know what verses they're going to read, so that it doesn't shake you when it happens, so that it doesn't make you doubt God's word. The devil's not afraid of the Bible. You can hold a Bible under your arm all you want. You can come to church. You can put it out on the coffee table at your house. Man, that doesn't scare him at all. He knows what the book says. The only thing that scares him is when you know how to use it. Boy, that is another story. See, because then you don't fall for any of this stuff. They're just tactics. So what's his goal when he comes quoting scripture like this? What's he trying to accomplish? Well, his goal is to produce falsehood. You know, first he came to produce doubt. Then he came to produce fear. Now he's trying to put out falsehood. And why does he do that? Because the devil's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants to trick people. He wants to lead them astray. And you can't do that by telling the truth. So the devil comes to produce falsehood. He loves the production of false narratives. And I thought, what does the armor have to do with that? How can we be protected against this? In Ephesians 6:14 talks about having your loins girt about with truth. By the way, notice the word about. Having your loins girt about with, that means all the way around. Your loins girt about with truth. Hey, you know what? You need to surround yourself with the truth. It only takes a little lie. It only takes a little error for deception to occur. Surround yourself with truth, because when you do that, you are free. God sets us free from the tactics of the devil by giving us the truth. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when we know the truth in Jesus Christ, we're free indeed. Amen. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Oh, listen, it's liberating when we know the truth, and it's great when we understand these tactics so that when the left comes along quoting Scripture, we can see right through what they're trying to accomplish. It doesn't shake us at all because we know what they're up to. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Think about that. You know the reason why the world doesn't know the truth? You know why they don't know the tactics of the devil? Because the world is looking for a guy in a red suit with little horns coming out, you know, in a long tail with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, running around poking people with that pitchfork. That's what they think. Man, that's what the devil is. Yeah, great. While you're looking for that guy, the devil will show up in a nice suit, carrying a Bible. Say, "Let me talk to you for a minute." So you just have to know what to look for. So you're not fooled by his wares and his wiles and his tactics. Because the Bible tells us that he works through these false brethren, false teachers, false prophets. They're everywhere. Think about it. If you were the devil and you wanted to keep people from finding out the truth, how would you do that best? Are you going to stand out there like the goalie and try to block everybody that comes? Well, you can only block so many. You know what works better is when you take the truth and duplicate it 15 times. So when people go seeking after the truth, they don't know which one really is. So, for example, somebody decides, you know what, I need to get right with God and go to church. And so they start looking up churches. Damn. Which one do we go to? They don't know. I mean, to them, they're all the church. They're all the same. Just pick one. You know, not all churches preach the gospel. Not all churches preach the truth of salvation. We know this, but they don't. Oh, the devil's going to catch a lot more people with those tactics than he would standing out front trying to block them from coming in. And Paul told us that he would do that, transform himself into an angel of light. Now you might be thinking this morning, okay, preacher, I've heard this before. I know about that armor, but how does all this help me? Because 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Hey, you know what? The trick doesn't work when you've seen it before and you already know. Is that right? It's like somebody telling a joke you've heard before. You already know what the punchline is. You don't laugh. And they say, "What's the matter? Wasn't that funny?" "Yeah, I laughed the last 10 times I heard that. It's not funny anymore." So when you know the tactics of the devil and you see them in play, guess what? You can spot it a mile away. It doesn't work on you like it does some others because you've seen that before. You know what to look for, and when you see it coming, you get ready. And he can't win with you like this. Isn't that good? And so Paul was saying, let's not be ignorant of his devices. This morning, we've learned a few. Let's not let the devil win coming at us with these. Amen? This morning, we need to decide, Lord, I want to win the battle. I want to put on the armor. Lord, help me, empower me like your word says so that when everything happens, I'll be standing when it's over. And the only way for that to be true is you got to give it all you got and all he gives you. It's going to take all that might and all that strength. You're going to need it. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you today and how we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of knowing ahead of time what some of these wiles and tactics of the devil are and how he might use them in our life. We pray that you'll arm us against that day and help us, Lord, as we suit up. Help us to put the armor on and to be real students of the word. Help us to learn the word of God and to know it so that we can be armed and ready with the truth that we might stand in that day of battle. Lord, we ask you to help us. We need your strength, your power, your might as we go up against this. Lord, may we take the tools that you've made available to us. May we take your precious word and with grace and truth and mercy, Lord, may we stand and be the salt and light that you called us to be. And when it's all done, Lord, help us to be victorious, that we might win the battle for the Lord. And Lord, we'll thank you ahead of time for all you're going to do in this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.